Well, good morning, and you can turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 7, Micah chapter 7. Just a quick little piece of business that those of you who are members who have received those deacon nomination ballots, you'll have a list of eligible men who are eligible, and on that list, there's a little glitch that I missed, and that is that Kevin Francisco will be on your list, but he is currently serving a term, so do not nominate Kevin Francisco. He's already a deacon. I'm not personally against him. He's just already serving as deacon, so I want you to know that. Micah chapter 7, we're, Lord willing, going to finish our short series in Micah this morning. And like so many of the other prophets, Micah ends big. It ends with a big picture of a far future. And Micah's no exception to that. We're going to see Micah looking forward. God's going to give him vision toward the future. And it's going to be about how God is going to bring his people back together. And so it ends with hope. But it's a big hope and it's a big picture. So we're going to be doing some big picture thinking this morning as we look at God's word. The applications might be a bit broad, but that's how this ends. Lord willing, on the other side of the missions conference, we're going to be looking at a two-month study of 1 Peter, and we're going to see how our individual lives and our circumstances play into living as holy people in hard times. So we've been talking big. It's going to zoom in real quick, and through April and May, we'll be zooming in on how do we live a holy life through the hard circumstances we might find ourselves in as God's people. But Micah closes by bringing together a whole lot of theology. There's a whole lot of things going on at the very end of this book. We're going to see a vision of the future. We sometimes call this eschatology, a study of the last days. We're going to be looking at some of that. We're also still trying to understand what life was like in his day. What was life like as an Israelite in Micah's day? So we still have to keep that in mind and hold that in front of us as we view these verses. And we're also trying to see how it relates to our own day. How does this, or what does this, have to do with making me equipped for the work that God wants me and wants you to do as God's people? What is the message to us? And so all three of these things are happening all at once. And there's another piece to the puzzle that if you can understand this piece, it will give you better understanding not only of Micah, but of all the prophets as you read them. And the interpretive key, we're not going to have time to go there and study it this morning, so I want to make reference to it, is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Abrahamic covenant is initiated by God. As in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to go to a land that God will show him, and God is going to give Abraham a descendant, and that descendant is going to bless all the nations of the earth. All right? Through that descendant and the nation that God makes out of him, he will bless all the nations of the earth. And God makes a statement in the midst of that promise. He says, those who bless you or bless your people, God will bless. And those who curse you or who mock you or who make your life difficult, God will curse. So we need to keep that in mind, that God promised Abraham that his people, those who blessed them would be blessed. Those who cursed them, God would curse. Very important to keep that in mind because we're about to watch Israel go through judgment for their sin. And then we're going to see God judge the ones that judged Israel because they cursed Israel and his word is sure. All right? And so keep in mind that interpretive key that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through this descendant. And anybody who opposes God's people, God will oppose in good time. By chapter 7, Micah is looking ahead. We're going to be in verses 8 through 20. And Micah is looking ahead as if he is already in the midst of the judgment that God has promised to bring him. We read last week in chapter 6, God took Israel to court. And he judged them as guilty. And he sentenced them to desolation. And so they are now going to be judged for their sin against him. And Micah's looking ahead by verse 8 as if he's already in that judgment, as if he's already experienced it. The enemies of God seem to have triumphed over Micah and God's people. So Micah closes the book like so many others and looks ahead for hope and comfort. It's as if what Micah is about to say to these people, to use a different illustration, maybe a more timely illustration for us, this week is the beginning of March Madness. And I've often thought, how different would the tournament be if the game ended in the first half? You know, you could almost run back on the data and say, who would have won the tournament if the first half was all that was played? But if you've ever watched the game, part of the madness is you watch the first half and one team's up by 15 points and they're just strutting their stuff and high-fiving. I don't think they can do that anymore. But then the other team's all sullen and sulky and, you know, they're getting frustrated with each other and the coach doesn't want to answer any questions. He just wants to get in the locker room and yell at his team. And you know, you think if the game ended right then and there, then their responses would be appropriate. But there's another half. Game's not over. And it would be wrong to celebrate too early. And Micah is going to tell the enemies of God who have triumphed over Israel by Assyria and then by Babylon, taking over the northern and then eventually the southern kingdom, Micah's going to tell them, don't you celebrate too early. If you're an enemy of God, do not celebrate too early. It may look like God is against us, but this is just the first half. He's going to lay out what the second half looks like. We're also going to see as we look at this that God's people really can't celebrate too soon. That part of the Christian life is learning to celebrate the victory we have in Jesus even as we suffer for Jesus. That's part of our praise, is suffering-oriented praise that says, God, this is only the first half. You're bringing the second half. So I'm going to celebrate now because you've already won the victory. We live in a time when God's people seem to be pressed in. I don't know if you're feeling that. Seems like to love God and to serve God is something that's going to be harder and harder to do. That we're being pressed in, and it's easy to get frustrated or to lose hope or despair and say, what's going to happen to us? Micah's going to tell you what's going to happen to us. And you have reason to hope in God and nothing else. And so Micah, who places his hope in God, is calling us to place our hope in God, but he's going to put a warning in place to the enemies of God, don't celebrate too soon. All right, so let's look at four reasons why God's enemies, those who oppose Jesus Christ, why they should not celebrate too soon when God's people are suffering for one reason or another. The first is that Yahweh is still going to be the guide of his people, even in their suffering. Yahweh will guide his people. Verse 8, Micah says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. You see me fallen. You see the city torn apart. You have conquered us and taken our treasures. You have enslaved our people. You call this your land now. Don't. When I fall, you need to know that I shall rise. I shall rise. He says, when I sit in darkness, Yahweh will be a light to me. Now, we're going to learn in this passage that Micah, either on his own behalf or on Israel's behalf, is accepting the fact that the judgment that God brings to them is well deserved. They have sinned against God, and they're getting what they deserve. And you and I, as Christians even, when we sin against God, we still get judged. Not punished, because Jesus took the punishment, but we get disciplined. It's a different thing. Not punishment, but discipline. And so God is willing to discipline his people, and discipline hurts. It hurts. He's willing to discipline his people, and his discipline hurts. God doesn't let us get away with sin for very long before he catches us and deals with it. And it really hurts when God decisively deals with our sin because we still love it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, again, not much time to go there today, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we see that we're not to spurn the discipline of our loving Father. That discipline is evidence that God loves us and that he's treating us like a father treats a son. It says in verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Hebrews 12, 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So you and I, when we sin, God may discipline us and humble us, and he may work on us, and it's going to hurt while he does it. But there's a reason. God disciplines us, and he's using a purpose in it. As Hebrews would later say in verse 10 of chapter 12, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Micah and Israel are being disciplined. The unbelieving people of Israel, those who rejected Yahweh, are being wiped out. And a remnant of faithful ones are being sent off as slaves all over the Assyrian Empire. And it would be easy to say God has forgotten us. But if you trust Yahweh, God is disciplining you, not forgetting you. He will be with you. Even as you sit in the darkness of discipline, the Lord himself will be a light to you. God doesn't leave us when he disciplines us. I don't know how it is in your home or as you were a child with a parent, and I understand there are some parents that have been abusive to their children, and God does not abuse his children, but he does discipline them. And in our home, Michelle and I, one of the commitments we made when we would physically discipline our children is that after we had exercised the discipline, we would hold our children until they ceased crying. We didn't just discipline them and storm out of the room. We stayed with them. We're here. The discipline's over. It's time for comfort. I'm still your father and you're still my son, or you're still my daughter. We would reassure that we are with you in the discipline, and God is always with us when he takes us to task for our sins. You can trust in that. Micah was trusting in that, and he's telling his enemies, you have no reason to celebrate too early because God will guide me through this process to where he wants me to be. Beloved, judgment begins with the house of God. God is in the process right now of weaning us of our love of the earth and of worldly things. And if judgment begins with the house of God, Peter said, what will it be like for those who hate God? What will it be like for the enemies of God if God is this tough with us? When he convicts you of your sin, or he stops it cold, or he removes the idols, he rips them out of your hands in a painful way, if God does that to you and he loves you, what will he do with those who refuse him? Judgment begins with the house of God. So when you see Christians suffering for reasons of discipline, it's not because God doesn't love them. It's precisely because he loves them. The second thing is Yahweh will justify his people. Not only will God guide Israel through this darkness, God will one day justify them in the presence of enemies. Micah awaits the day in verse 9. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. He awaits the day when discipline comes to an end, and he looks forward to the day when Yahweh will reaffirm his people again. Discipline is a stage of parenting. It is a stage of growing up as a child. It is a stage of being a child of God. It has an end. And on the other side, and we see this all throughout the prophets, comes comfort. Comfort. The discipline's over, and now it's time to hope in God and what he's going to do for his people. God does this to us. Yahweh disciplines his own people, and he will also, just as much as he disciplines them, he will affirm them as his children. That day is coming, beloved, where he will affirm you as his own. Micah awaits that day. He says, God himself will plead my cause. God will be the one who executes judgment for me. Micah's not going to take revenge. It doesn't belong to him. When he's mocked for what's happening to them by God's enemies, the Assyrians and others, he's saying, you better not take too much joy in this because God's going to affirm me very soon. And when he does, he's going to look at you and say, why did you hurt him? This is my child. And you cursed him, I curse you. That day will come. Anybody who persecutes Christians and does not turn to the Lord Jesus will face the wrath of the Lord Jesus. And he's not delegating that to us. He will personally do it. That's why we have the book of Revelation, to see it play out that way. A day of judgment is coming. We can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, when the Lamb's book of life will be opened before everybody who rejected Jesus. And before them, all of those names will be read. And the people who persecuted you because you followed Christ will hear your name, not theirs. Now, they have opportunity to turn to Christ still, and our job is to call them to that mercy. But God will be the one who exercises that kind of judgment, and it's twofold. He will prove that you are not worthy for my kingdom, and he will prove that in Christ, you are worthy for his kingdom. Before the face of enemies, you will be vindicated. Or as Psalm 37 says, he will bring out your righteousness like the noonday sun. He'll bring it out before all to see that you are my child, and I affirm you. That day is coming. And Micah looks forward to that day. We should look forward to that day because he will be our vindication. In fact, it says in the book of Jude that Jesus will be the one who presents us before God the Father, and he's going to do it with great joy. That day's coming. So if you are in the discipline of God or if you're suffering for Jesus Christ, you can rejoice. You're blessed. You can be happy about it. You're earning a reward, and you will be vindicated by Jesus himself, that you trusted in him and belong with him. So nobody who sees a Christian get knocked up should think that it's gone wrong, that God's abandoned him, that God's not powerful. God's just working things according to his timer. The third reason that enemies should not celebrate too soon is that Yahweh will then, after affirming his people, will then turn around and crush his enemies. It says in verse 10, then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire in the streets. Micah and Israel would be mocked by their captors. Jesus would be mocked by those who crucified him. He calls himself the Son of God. Let him save himself and come down off that cross. Jesus' disciples were mocked as they were hunted, as they were imprisoned, as they were killed. And Christians, which is a term of mockery, by the way, Christians didn't call themselves Christians. That's what enemies of God called them. Oh, you little Christs out there following that Christ guy. All right? Christians, which is a term of mockery, are mocked today. You may be mocked for following Jesus. You may be called things that are not true of you for following Jesus. That is going to happen. Do not hate those who mock you. God says, love them and pray for them. Show kindness to them. Because if they don't repent, they have a judgment coming on them that is awful and terrifying and eternal. No reason for you to hate them, but you should pray for them. For it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And he will crush them. They have no clue to the degree to which they are angering God. When Saul, who became Paul, was persecuting the Christians, Jesus confronted him and said, why are you persecuting me? He takes it personally. So Jesus will deal with it personally. And Micah says, my enemies will be trampled down. He says, they'll be trampled down like the mire of the streets. I'll let you look into what mire means. All I know is I used to march a lot of parades, which means I used to follow after a lot of horses and sometimes elephants. And you always hoped, if you couldn't get in front of them, that you'd be at the very, very back of the parade order. Because you wanted all those tractors and trucks and marching bands to trample down what those horses and elephants left behind so that it was nothing but just a dusty muck. All right? If that's the best you can get, that's what you wanted. That's what he's saying. Assyria, you will be trampled down like the refuse in a street that's been worked over by wagons and horses and feet. And did you know that's exactly what happened to them? Did you know that until the mid-1800s, there was doubt that Assyria as a civilization even existed? Christians were mocked for believing in this history of the Old Testament because prove to us there's an Assyria. These dumb Christians don't like science. Until they found a mound of dust. And somebody began to peck away at that dust and they found a palace. And it was Nineveh, that great city which God trampled down for 2,500 years as a puddle of dust. He literally fulfilled the word then, and he's going to fulfill it yet again when he crushes the earth at Armageddon and as a result of the judgments of God in Revelation and the Great Tribulation. The enemies of God will be trampled down. They will be crushed. And the fourth reason why enemies shouldn't celebrate, since God has planned their crushing, is that God, after he crushes them, will then give everything that once was theirs back to God's people. He will restore his people. Micah looks forward in verses 11 to 13 to the day in which the people of God will come from all these different places of captivity that they've been spread out to. And this might refer strictly to Jews or might refer to the believers who've been hunted throughout the tribulation that are all over the earth and hiding, and they come together. Whatever the case, we see that God is pulling his people back together, and he's giving them an enlarged border, an enlarged boundary, and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and God's holy city will be a peaceful place for his people to dwell in once again during a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And this day is fixed, beloved. It's fixed. No enemy of God can stop God's calendar. We experience all kinds of change and frustration. God doesn't. When all the nations rage against God and against his Christ Jesus, Psalm 2 says, God laughs at this. You and I worry about it. God laughs at it. And he says, you all better kiss the Son while you have time, because I'm coming, and we'll judge. And he will crush the enemy and then give the earth back. He'll restore the earth, a new heaven and a new earth, and he will restore his people to that place where they will dwell with him again. So if somebody is mocking a Christian, if you're sitting there in your own heart with ambivalence towards God and his people, don't gloat when you see Christians suffer, because God is still with them, guiding them. And God will one day justify them. Now, he's already justified us through the death of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. But he's going to publicly affirm us. He's going to publicly say, you belong with me. And he's going to crush his enemies and then restore the people who were hurt, his people who were hurt. He'll give back to them a land and a people and a place where God reigns and righteousness reigns. So God's enemies shouldn't celebrate too soon. But God's people can't celebrate, or too early. God's people can't celebrate too soon. We have the victory that Jesus provides and the promises of God which cannot fail. So we have reason to become celebratory people even as we suffer. Sometimes our suffering is just proof of celebration. That if somebody's going to mock me for Jesus' sake, that's just proof that I'm being identified with Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be identified with Jesus. I should be happy about that. So four reasons that Micah shows us in the remaining verses, verses 14 to 20. And the first is found in verses 14 and 15, and it's that Yahweh has already planned salvation. Micah is looking forward to the coming Messiah, and he knows that God has already planned his salvation through this Messiah. He says, verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Now, there's some imagery there that we have to maybe understand the geography to appreciate. Bashan and Gilead were considered very prosperous, plentiful lands on which to graze and raise livestock and raise crops. There was a phrase, the cows of Bashan. Our phrase nowadays, everything's bigger in Texas. Everything was bigger in Bashan, including the people. They're monstrous. The king of Bashan's bed was 13 feet long, right? I mean, these are big. When you wanted to say, you know, we like Angus beef, not just beef, but Angus beef, they're saying you want Bashan cows. You want to eat a good steak, you kill a Bashan cow, right? And he's saying, let us live under those blessed conditions once again. Because right now I feel like I'm a sheep who's all alone. That's dangerous for a sheep, by the way. I feel like I'm all alone, and I'm in a forest. A forest is no place for a sheep to be. And I look out of that forest, and I see, some of you might have the translation Mount Carmel, like Mount Carmel. It was a grazing land. He's like, I feel like I'm on this blessed earth with all these things around me, and there's all these treasures to enjoy, but I'm stuck, and I can't enjoy them because my trust in Yahweh is making my life difficult when everybody else who hates him seems to be enjoying themselves. I feel like a sheep who is put in a forest where all my predators can take me out, and I'm all alone, and I wish I was back in the days when I had open grazing ground with God's blessing. And you as a Christian might feel that when you're hunted or when you're persecuted, or when you're mocked. And it's okay to ask God, get me out of this, God. Get us back to these days when you walked with us in blessedness. And then God turns around and he one-ups him. He says, oh no, I'm not going to let you graze in Bashan and Gilead like the days of old. I've got something that goes further back. Back to the days when I rescued you out of Egypt. Verse 15, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. Oh, I'm going to do something so much better than Bashan and Gilead, Micah. To my people, I'm going to give them something so much better. I am going to personally return to earth to face down the armies that are raised against him and are against his people. And we know that this takes place in Revelation 19 at the end of the tribulation. And his deliverance will be miraculous for the Jews that believe in Jesus at that time. It'll be something beyond, far beyond the rescue of Egypt. After the Battle of Armageddon, the story of Egypt will be like, eh, that's cool, but you should have seen what he did here. God is basically saying, I've already planned your salvation, Micah. I'll send you a shepherd, and then I'm sending him again. Now, Micah might not have seen those things. We learn these things as we study more and more of God's word, right? A lot of what I just said is not found in this verse, but it is found in God's word. And Micah is looking forward to God sending a shepherd who would lead him into blessedness. And he'll do it miraculously. God has already planned salvation. And God has already promised victory. That's another reason you and I can celebrate. God has already given us Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, to rise from the dead. He's already given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit on the blessings he's going to give. And he's already set a date for it. You and I don't know the day, but he does. And we can trust him. He's already planned salvation. And he's already promised victory. He's already promised victory, verses 16 and 17. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. They shall be in fear of you. These things are already promised, that the enemies of God will be ashamed when God brings the shepherd again in that second coming. Yahweh has already promised victory to Micah and to us. God promises that all who trust in him will not be put to shame. He's going to overcome all sinners. He's going to overcome all demonic opposition. Those who trust in him, he's already provided or promised victory. And it comes through Jesus. His first coming purchased our salvation. His next coming will bring fullness of it. It'll bring fullness of it. It's always Jesus that is the source of our hope. For Micah, it was the Messiah who is Jesus. The third thing is Yahweh will also provide glorification. Yahweh will also provide glorification. As Micah looks forward into this future, and maybe he sees dimly or sees clearly, I don't know. Based on what he says, it's broad, right? It's poetic. But as he looks forward, he then stops and just worships God. He celebrates God in his darkness in verse 18. Who is a God like you? Micah. That's what his name means. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Yahweh will provide glorification. Glorification means fitness, a weightiness, fitness to live in God's kingdom. Now, we're all sinners, so we need to be forgiven of our sin, and then we need to be sinless. And God is the one who provides us Jesus' righteousness, and then will one day provide us a resurrected body that can't sin anymore. So in both cases, God pays for our sins that we've already committed, and God will fit us for heaven to where we cannot sin anymore. And that's glorification. That's what Romans 8 calls glorification. And in the meantime, while we wait for God to give us resurrected, incorruptible bodies, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, conforming us day by day into the image of Christ. Do you see how God is working on you and working in you and working for you? Can you see that? Are you recognizing that? When you have suffering and pain and discipline from God, put your eyes on the promises of God and see how God is preparing you for something so much better. And that's what Micah does. He says, Micah goes, God, you forgive the things we've done, and then one day you'll cast all our sins so far away we can't sin again. What God ever did that but the living God, Yahweh? All the other gods want you to live up to their standards, these false gods. God brings you to his standard and makes you like his son, Jesus. What God forgives sin and then makes us incapable of sin when that day comes? God does, the living God, through Jesus Christ. So God will provide us glorification. And finally, Yahweh will prove, having fit us for his kingdom, he will then proceed eternally to prove his loyal love to us day after day after day. He says, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. you will show faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with you. You don't quit on me. You don't quit on your plans. And God will prove his steadfast love to Abraham and all who are in Abraham. He will prove that chesed, that loyal love, that never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. God will show that to us throughout all of eternity. We will live forever to experience God's full faithfulness and God's loyal love, just as he promised. It can't be stopped. If you're in Christ, nothing can stop this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It cannot happen. So if you are suffering for Jesus, or if you are experiencing discipline by God, take heart. Put your eyes on the lesson God wants you to learn from the discipline. Put your eyes on looking to God to be your light. Go to the scriptures and see what God has promised for his people. Because when you have lost earthly things for the sake of following Jesus and you feel like you've lost out on a bargain, I had a good life and a nice quiet life before I started talking about Jesus. Now I've lost my certification or my accreditation or my job or I've lost this or that. I've lost family. No, you haven't lost. You cannot lose. God will give you life. You have to lose your sinful life to take on the righteous life of Jesus and find it. That's discipleship, beloved. That's what it means to be a disciple, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. You lose your life, you will gain his. You try to keep this life you've got now and you'll lose it. So, beloved, in going forward, you and I can't celebrate too soon. We glorify God most when we celebrate and boast in him in our suffering. That's an opportunity we only get on this side of eternity, to take our suffering and go, I want to give it back to you, God, as a gift of promise that even as I hurt, even as I cry, even as I sigh toward you because you are the source of all joy and you will cause this to end. It's God glorifying. So look to God to be your light. Go to the scriptures and look for the promises of God and then cling to them because you cling to God. Endure with joy the suffering God may give you because you're being disciplined or you're being used by him to demonstrate Christ's likeness, whichever the case may be. Celebrate with joy. Next week, we're going to look at how God, I might have given the impression that God is just ready right away to destroy all his enemies. But we are in an era, we are in an age known as the last days in which God is still giving his enemies an opportunity to turn to him and experience the great mercy that you and I also didn't deserve but received because of Jesus. So God is giving us as his church an opportunity to bear witness to the enemies of God that you don't have to be an enemy anymore. You don't have to. And you and I, our lives are about getting that message out. So that they may know the joy that you and I have in Christ Jesus. But that's for next week. For this week, as you hurt, look to God to be your light. Hang on to his promise, his promises. Endure with joy. God will come for his people. Let's pray. Father, you give us a big vision at the end of Micah. Some of us are trying to make decisions that are very time-determined and specific, and they're important because we want to honor you with them, and our circumstances require answers maybe even today or tomorrow. But you're giving us a vision in Micah 7 of what you're doing in world history and for all time. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn your promises. They will be a light to us. They'll be a light to our path to learn your word. Help us to stand on those promises. Help us to cling to you when you discipline us, that we may learn the lessons you want to teach us. Help us to love our enemies. Micah never hated his enemy. He warned them because he didn't want them to experience what God has planned for enemies. Help us to call out to the enemies who hurt us, call out blessing and pray for them and do good to them that they might know that they can be forgiven too. Give us that boldness as a church family, for we know not what the days and months and weeks ahead are given for us. We don't know what the future is, but we are your people, and we know that you've got the future in your hands. Help us to celebrate as your people, even in pain, for we cannot celebrate the victory in Jesus too soon. It's already been given. by our resurrected Savior. We thank you and we love you and we love that you loved us first. Help us to grow in that love. In Christ's name, amen.